Welcome to the Brave Parenting Podcast, an examination of the Bible and how parents can apply God's word to raising kids in a culture saturated with media and technology. Today, we are unpacking the question of whether the Bible app should be used during church services. There are valid pros and cons that solid, faithful believers will argue, and our goal is to think biblically about this topic as the intersection of online media, technology, and the church is often prone to collisions, wreckage, and collateral damage. If I continue that analogy, I would say that the church often treats this intersection as kind of like a flashing yellow light when we should really be treating it as a stop sign where we're looking both ways, we're evaluating whether or not that 80-mile-an-hour semi headed down the road is safe to pull out in front of. Is this something that we want to be doing and engaging with? Let's think about it beforehand. All right, so welcome to the show, everyone. I'm Kelly Newcomb, founder of Brave Parenting, and with me today is Chelsea Heasel. Hello, Chelsea.
Hello, Kelly. Yeah, as you said, Kelbert, today we're going to be looking at or discussing the Bible app and kind of its use in church services. This was another sort of survey poll question that we asked attendees at the Women in Apologetics Conference back in September. So a few weeks ago, we unpacked another one of the questions. Another one was, should youth pastors be friends or follow their students on social media? Now, if you missed that episode, you guys go back and check it out. It's titled Youth Pastors, Social Media, and Friends. But of course, we don't want to simply provide the pros and cons of these apps in the space of Sunday worship. We believe it's also important to evaluate the overall use, their overall use in your study of God's word. So toward the end of the show, we're actually going to give you a brief comparison and evaluation of the two most cited Bible apps. So whether or not you use the Bible app, you don't want to miss it because this is going to help you have thoughtful conversations with others who might be relying on their Bible app instead of their actual handheld paper Bible. I can't believe I have to say that, paper Bible now.
So we did ask this question at the Women in Apologetics Conference, and the conversations that we were able to have with so many women were very encouraging. Now, the opinions were varied, yet we were all able to have these very open and civil conversations. Overall, the consensus for many of the women who participated in the discussion cited either the YouVersion Bible or the Blue Letter Bible as their favorite app.
Yeah, you know, an interesting takeaway from the voting was that older women, women like in the baby boomer or like Gen X generations, they were actually the ones who were more likely to vote yes.
Yeah, that was surprising to me too.
And I, you know, you kind of think about it. These are sisters who are seasoned in their faith, who have been studying faithfully for years and years. They probably have libraries of commentaries and histories, translations, and more. And I would also think based on their age, they grew up in their faith studying God's word by cross-referencing multiple books at a time, you know, just laying them all across the table, which I still do this. I love my books. And then suddenly, you know, with technology, everything that they've been doing for years is in a single app. In fact, I actually remember one sister who said to me, oh, I could never give up my Bible app. It's made studying so much simpler. And it kind of is true. Technology's ability to like condense everything or condense so much into one app really is amazing. Although on the other hand, it was millennials and youngers like Gen Alpha who were more likely to vote no because their personal experience with the phone has just been so radically different. These are the generations that have had more negative experiences with technology than positive. And so I just think how their perspectives and the discussions that we had are just so different from the older generations. And I was actually very surprised that they were more conservative like me. I was kind of shocked by it all.
Yeah, I mentioned this result, if you will, to my senior pastor. And he was also surprised. He could not believe when I told him that no, the older generations were the ones who thought, yes, let me use my Bible app instead of my paper Bible. But I think what you mentioned in the way that, like, say, Gen X and boomers use technology, that it's wholly different than millennials and Gen Z. And I think that's just the most critical piece to understand. Now, this is kind of a random example, but I think it fits here of how different their use is. So in my day job, it's flu shot season. So I give tons of flu shots. And so when I call patients back into the immunization room, 95% of them are in the waiting room using their phones when I call them back. And I can usually actually see what they're doing as they kind of close it out and stand up and walk towards me. And younger people are almost always on social media. Middle-aged, I would say they're like doing email or it looks like work-like stuff. And then there are
the olders. Well, the other day I called a 77-year-old woman back into the room, and she kept her smartphone on, and she kept it on her lap with the screen going. And I was a little intrigued. I didn't know what was going on. That just wasn't the normal habit for people that age. Well, she explained to me that she was watching this bluebird build a nest, and she did not want to disconnect from her live stream of this nature. There was a live stream camera footage going on of this bird building a nest, and she was absolutely enamored. And so I thought, wow, this is such a just a very different usage of technology than, say, a 27-year-old 50 years younger. You know, regardless if you're looking at the idea of screen time, you know, regardless of that, the reality is how the older generations experience life on their phone is wholly different. And as you said, they don't have the negative experiences with a smartphone-based life that millennials, Gen Z, and Gen Alpha have. And I would say a lot of that comes down to relationships. Their phones don't define their relationships in the older generation, whereas in youngers, that really, really makes a big impact. So, but going back to the question, when we prompted the ladies with the question, if Christians should use the Bible app during church service, there was a lot more who voted yes than no's. And we were a little surprised by this.
Definitely. I think in general, I fall more quickly into the assumption that others think like me, which generally just means I'm always in for a shock, which is probably good for me. Call it pride or ignorance, I'm not sure which. But really, the shock came when I assumed that Gen Xers or boomers would agree with us, and they didn't. And then, you know, all of a sudden, Kelly, I'm having discussions with some Gen Alpha sisters. These are girls who are still in high school, and they're agreeing with me. It was absolutely wild. Like, I don't know. I was like, can I hug you? Like, I'm just so enthralled. I'm so happy that you're agreeing with me as we look to the younger generation to pass on that baton of faith. But also, Kelly, just like hindsight, always 2020, and just thinking about our time at WEA or Women in Apologetics, I also kind of wonder if we could have posed the question a little bit differently, such as, is it okay, as in, is it appropriate or beneficial for Christians to use the Bible app during a church service? Because a lot of the women answered our original question as, sure, it's okay to use the Bible app during church service. And so I don't think we were very clear as we asked the question. So, I mean, I think going into our next conference, that'll be something that we can, you know, we can take away.
Yeah. So first, let me say that a lot of people's reflex reaction, I think, was yes, because they felt like the Bible app is better than no Bible at all. A few mentioned how they're just happy to see their children or maybe even non-believing friends and others in church. And if they use the Bible on their phone because it's the easiest that they can access, then praise God, right? They just saw it as at least they're in the Bible, at least they're on that. And so I can see their point, you know, on the surface.
I agree. But I would also add or maybe argue that we can't keep unbelievers or new believers there on the Bible app. It simply just doesn't foster an understanding of the breadth and the depth of Scripture. If we really believe the Word of God is not only transforms us, but guides us in every way of life, then we need to understand the Bible, not just easily look up scripture references. And these new believers will never use the study options that are offered through the Bible app unless they understand the differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament, you know, the Gospels and the Epistles, Genesis, Revelations. It's just all of it is too easily dismissed when you aren't turning your pages and you're simply tapping on a screen. And I just quickly want to add, a lot of times the women would also argue it's because I think it's okay because for new believers, they don't want to feel embarrassed that they don't know where something is in the Bible. And I get that, but we all start at humble places when we come into Christ, right? There is a humility is good for us. And I would encourage you guys as listeners to embrace that humility and then to encourage non or unbelievers in that humility as well. Like, I didn't know where Hosea was for the longest time. You know what I mean? Like,
right.
We just all started there.
Right. And you'll never get to a place where you know the books of the Bible or the general location of them if you don't actually pick up a Bible. You'll always tap on the book, the chapter, the verse, and then, you know, that's just what it'll be. And so, yeah, I do agree. There is something about those holding the book and figuring it out and understanding that the timeline that's also involved there. And you also mentioned the study features. And that was another popular reason why women voted yes. They thought that the Bible app was fine and good to use during a church service because they enjoy the cross-reference features or the ability to take notes, highlight passages, read past notes. They can use interlinear or read in the original language, all of these features. But in short, they just really enjoyed studying the word, it sounded like, during the church service. And so that was a little interesting to us because they're actually like studying the word during the church service.
Yeah, on its face, you know what? That's a good thing. Studying is a good thing. And we highly encourage everyone just to be more studious in their relationship with the word. It is wonderful to read the original language, consider the history of each book, the people group it was written to, and that all helps us divide the word faithfully. But is a church service the time and the place for all those good things? Is a church service the time and the place for studying? And so at Brave Parenting, we always want to start with scripture first to answer these questions. We cannot start with technology and then see if we can make scripture fit our tech-saturated lifestyles. So today we're going to begin by considering the corporate gathering of the church in a Sunday service. Does scripture tell us what should be included in a service? And does scripture tell us the posture of our hearts during that service?
Yes, let's unpack this. First, we are called to worship in spirit and truth, which is from John 4:24. And this must be the posture of our hearts in our church service. We are there to worship the risen Savior, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we're not there to get a fix of Jesus or to just be encouraged or to even like be recharged. Because guess what, guys? We're not phones. We don't need recharging. We are there to worship Christ in spirit and truth. And if we aren't walking out of our church services on Sunday and saying to ourselves, I can go into whatever this week holds because you know what? Christ has risen, then we're missing out. And similarly, if we're not leaving Sunday service with renewed minds that our union with Christ and the future hope of glory far surpasses any struggle or suffering that we are facing, well, then I think we're also missing out on the point of corporate worship. The use of our phones during what should be worship, even for something good like studying the Bible, could be inhibiting the posture of our heart. And sadly, we all know our hearts are just prone to wander. It would be so easy for us to slip from worship and truth to study and truth because it feels good to feed our knowledge. Even more so, it's easy to sort of puff ourselves up with knowledge. You know, like, oh, the pastor just said this, but in my study app, there's a commentary that says this. You know, in the church service, the time and place, that's not the time and place to correct our shepherd. By the time we get to those comments, the posture of our heart has completely changed. We're already judging. We're already questioning. We're not being submissive to our shepherd who is teaching us the word. Now, for those of us who are studious of the Bible, we probably have learned the hard way that knowledge must be tempered with love and humility. And our pastors, they spend hours preparing sermons, and they desire what to share with us based on what they have learned and based on the role that they have given by God to shepherd us. I think it's important to not use a screen to ignore that pastor, to ignore our shepherd. Let's give him and what he has to teach us the best of our attention. We can engage with our sermon notes and study the Bible when we get home from church, or maybe the next day. We can set up a coffee date with someone else who was at church with us and study together. Overall, I think that what the author of Hebrews says is best in this situation. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe.
Those are all such great points, Kel. And I would just add that reverence and awe require a level of stillness and a level of quietness that many of us have forgotten exists. The word says, be still and know that I am God. And just the constant distraction and multitasking nature of our phone, it just desecrates the focus and stillness that's needed to be in reverent awe of our Savior. And this isn't just stillness of the body. It's a stillness of the heart, mind, and soul. And we are commanded to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. And so if something's distracting us, I don't think, can we do it? I don't know. I don't think we can.
I think it's challenging. And I don't think we're thinking about the challenge that it actually is.
Agreed. Absolutely agreed. Okay, so now let me highlight a second point of what Scripture tells us is involved in corporate worship services. These are specific practices, what we call liturgies, which a service must partake in, like communion, worship through song, worship in personal prayer, worship in corporate prayer, scriptures being read and proclaimed, and then a collection being taken. Now, all of these practices require attention and focus from the whole congregation. And a phone being out in any one of those practices will be distracting for others around. I mean, I know that I think that this sometimes. I see a brother or sister take their phone out in service, and immediately my mind goes to, why is she on her phone? Or, gosh, if you can't sit through a service without being on your phone, eek, I mean, that could be a problem, right? Or, I wonder what she's looking at. It's distracting, and my heart gets extremely critical. I know that I'm not the only one. There were sisters at Women in Apologetics who shared those same thoughts with me. Now, you might be thinking in response to those, I'm not responsible for what other people think about my phone being out in service. And in a way, you're right, but in a way, you're also kind of wrong, because that's the same argument we use for immodesty when women dress provocatively. I'm not responsible for what a man thinks about my body when I dress this way. Well, first, that kind of mentality or that thought, that's an individualistic mindset that is not of Christ. We are to think of others first. We are to serve rather than be served. This is what Jesus modeled for us and has called us to do. And you are responsible for your witness to others. The liberty that we have as Christians, like the liberty to use a Bible app during church service, must be balanced with concern for other brothers and sisters. And again, love and humility apply here. We have adolescent brothers and sisters in the faith who are looking at us to be examples of godliness. Our witness to them in the church service is being watched, so don't think for a second that it's not. Especially young people, you guys. They have like a seventh sense for hypocrisy. If we're telling them that they need to take church seriously and then we ourselves whip out our phones during service, what do you think they're going to imagine? Especially considering that their phone is predominantly used for entertainment. They see that as a source of entertainment. They can automatically assume if this is the way for you too. They become embittered, like, oh, why do they get to use their phones but I don't? So I just want to take us to 1 Corinthians 8, verses 9 through 13. Now, Paul has written at length in these verses concerning the use of eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols. And I want you to hear what he says at the very end of that long discourse. He says, "Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person become emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall." And if we go back to Scripture, like we should, if we start there first and submit ourselves to Scripture's instructions on the church service, which is worshiping God in truth and spirit, by using the liturgy and sacraments to keep our minds and hearts focused on the risen Christ, then we cannot in good conscience say it's okay to use the Bible app during church service. Because while it is still the Bible, it is also an app. An app that is itself a non-neutral entity in how it desires for you to engage with it. But it also exists on a non-neutral phone that draws you in to constant distracted use through notifications. So again, if we go back to Scripture, we begin with Scripture, we must consider the Christ-like character that we have to put on display to others. And the first is love. Love for God, love for others. And we can love others well by keeping our phones out of view and distracting others. And we can also consider with humility how our actions are affecting our weaker brothers and sisters around us.
I'm going to go back to what you had said about the individualistic nature. That is really key. We are so individualistic that we don't even know how individualistic our thinking actually is. And I think that's something that as Christians, we should always be reflecting on and seeking sanctification for, because it's selfishness. That's really the best way to describe what that is. And I truly believe that the older generation is not trying to be selfish and saying, I want my screen time. There's actually ignorance there. They don't understand the power of the phone in younger people because they've experienced it differently. We talked earlier about how they just use it differently. I don't think they know about, say, the dangers of TikTok challenges or predation going on Instagram and all of these little nuances because they're so removed from it. Their children are grown and maybe or maybe not, they have grandchildren and they just don't know. And so I think that just starting this conversation is important because like you said, if they don't realize that maybe they're perfectly fine in their walk and in their study, they're not maybe being distracted by notifications, but that witness to other younger people, it does play a big part. And like you had said, I get that judgmental part in me. And when I see someone on their phone during church service, if I see them, especially if they're playing a game or they're checking email or social media, I'm thinking to myself, what is going on? Why are we not engaged? You know, and my pastor, when we discussed this, he asked that question too. He said, I just want to ask, why are you here? Why are you here in church? Because God doesn't want your empty worship. And again, I think we just need to think about it. We need to just refocus our mind back on scripture. What are we there in church service to do? It's not to check a box. This isn't legalism. We're not saved because we showed up to Sunday service. We're there to worship in spirit and in truth. So I think the most loving thing that we can do is to keep our phones completely away for an hour or an hour and a half, however long your worship service is. And if this seems like an audacious, outrageous ask, if it seems like ludicrous that someone should be expected to go 90 minutes without their phone, well, then we have a lot bigger questions on the table. We have bigger problems that need to be solved in the church, namely, I would say, idolatry in the form of phone addiction, right? We should really be able to go 90 minutes. And I think that the encouragement that we can provide our churches, if this is something that's going on in your church and you have maybe felt a little discomfort with it, is encourage. If you don't have paper Bibles, how can your church provide paper Bibles in the chairs, in the pews, wherever it is, so that people have the option, and then encouraging that option, or maybe putting something up on the slide before the service starts that says, you know, hey, we've provided Bibles. Everybody, we encourage you to use your paper Bibles instead of having your phones out. Maybe bring that up to your, you know, pray about that. Bring that up to your church leadership. And it may be something that maybe they're afraid to implement because they think that there's going to be a backlash. But if they understand that maybe the people in the pews, in the chairs are distracted and don't want it either, there may be change and for the glory of God. Okay, now, Chelsea, as we move on, let's talk a little bit about these Bible apps. I know that you did some research here. You mentioned the two most popular are YouVersion and Blue Letter Bible. Other than the expected 66 books in digital form, what else is there to know about these apps?
Well, first, let me start with YouVersion. YouVersion was the first Bible app in the App Store that popped up when I searched Bible, and it still actually remains the most popular Bible app. I think the first and foremost thing to remember is it's important to share with parents that the YouVersion Bible app has a backdoor access for Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter, also known as X, and it is very easy to find. I hesitate to even call it a backdoor, but rather a wide open front door. I mean, it's if you're on the dashboard at the bottom, you simply tap more and then you tap about and you find the very obvious links that all go to social media platforms. So you guys, that's two taps away from the home screen. That's it's so quick. It's so easy. Secondly, in addition to the 66 books of scripture in 3,100 versions and in 2,000 languages, the Bible app also offers guided prayer. Now, on the surface, guided prayer sounds good because I know that a lot of people struggle with how do I pray? That's a very common question. And as parents, we really must be teaching and guiding our children into prayer. They will need to rely on that as life gets just more complicated as they get older. So I don't necessarily think this is a great answer that a Bible app is teaching or offering guided prayer. We need to teach them how to pray. However, within the guided prayer, there are phrases like invite God into this space. Well, first of all, God doesn't need to be invited anywhere. He is omnipresent and he is everywhere already because guess what? He's God. There are also phrases like you can find power in the knowledge that he has heard your prayers. You can find power. Y'all, we don't need power. Let's just stop promoting the idea that power for humans is a good thing. We need humility before an almighty God, and that should comfort us that our almighty God has a tender concern for small people like you and me. And the language that we use in prayer, it really, really matters. We must come humbly before him, not seeking power, but seeking the grace and mercy that we find at his throne because Christ has allowed us to approach it. We couldn't approach it before. Why would I want power? I want his grace and mercy.
Yeah, those are what some of the subtle language we overlook thinking, oh, it sounds biblical. But when we think about it deeply, we recognize that that doesn't actually align with scripture and with doctrine. Now, I also noticed in the YouVersion's like app store profile, there was a featured like screenshot that said, inhale deeply. What's competing for your attention? Exhale slowly and let go of those things. Repeat as needed and invite God into this time of prayer. That was my soft, sultry meditation voice.
It was good. I liked it. It was good. It was good.
I'm not sure about teaching people to incorporate breathing techniques into prayer because that wonders a little too close to Buddhist style meditation, which is very much blending with a whole lot of things that we do in Christianity. And I think that we just need to be cautious of.
Oh, absolutely. I absolutely think so. I think that wanders way too far into synchronism. And yeah, it raises some serious concerns. There's also within the YouVersion Bible app, a community option that opens up the user to global engagement. Now, in May of 2023, this specific app was found to have had to have been harboring sexually immoral content. A child could type in sex and find community members with the word sex in their handles. It also became a problem when a child could upload photos from their camera roll to create like a verse of the day picture. So at the end of the day, you guys, we do not suggest the YouVersion Bible app for children or teenagers because of the community contact, because of the backdoors to social media, and the concerning prayer content. There is a YouVersion Lite that is offline that takes up less space. This is a better option if you feel you really need to have this Bible, this YouVersion Bible on your phone. And they also offer a YouVersion Kids app that tells the 41 of the big Bible stories through animation. We don't honestly recommend that either. Let the sacred word have an actual sense of sacredness as a child grows up. It's not just entertainment. So I don't know. I'm just throwing a suggestion out there. What we did as a family, we read the Bible to our kids every night. We used the Jesus Storybook Bible, and then we would get other Bibles that kind of grew with them. But that was our nighttime routine. Routine is great for kids. It helps them fall asleep better. The kids could depend on it. But we read through that Bible multiple times, and it was just a great time for our family to teach the word to our kids. But also, Kelly, my husband and I were brand new Christians, so this was a way for us to learn as well. Like, we started at very humble beginnings when we became Christians.
Yeah, right now, my six-year-old granddaughter and I were reading through the Young Readers Bible. That's what her school requires. And so, but I'm like reading it, and last night she said, I want to start at the beginning because I'm getting confused. And I was like, yes, let's start at the beginning. And then the first chapter was Genesis, a summary of 1 and 2. And it was so short. I want to be like, oh no, there's so much rich knowledge in Genesis 1 and 2. Let me get my NSAB Bible out and start reading it, which I didn't, right? We kept it at the Young Readers. But it is so important, I think, to move up as you go. Start with those easy Bibles. That's why they're there. They help kids understand and then move on. I don't think we need animation at all. If you have not seen, Brave Parenting has recently posted a guide to Minnow, which is Bible videos for kids. And again, not all bad, but at the same time, I think we need to temper how much entertainment we combine with God's truth. It's not all entertainment. It should be a lot of reverence and all of, as we discussed in this episode. Okay, so then what other options are there? You mentioned the Blue Letter Bible app. That's also popular. What do our listeners need to know about this app, Chels?
Well, the Blue Letter Bible, it's just, you guys, it's just not appealing to young users. It lacks a community feature, a camera roll access, and more. It does provide the Bible in multiple translations. It offers an interlinear, it offers commentary and more. I love Blue Letter Bible. This is my absolute go-to if I have a question about something. I actually didn't have it on as an app on my phone forever. Because I had to do this, I just downloaded it. I just would use their website. This is certainly suitable for teenagers. And I would, because it doesn't have all these easy features that kind of like just feed you information or scripture, because you actually have to like hunt for it and know kind of like your actual tangible Bible in order to use Blue Letter, I think this is a better option for teenagers because it challenges them and it challenges us. It's not spoon-fed, which I love. That's what I absolutely love about it.
Yeah, that's all super helpful for parents to know. And I'm guessing most parents actually just rejoice when their child asks to download the Bible app on their phone. And it's kind of like, what parent in their right mind is going to say no to the Bible app? But actually, I hope that many of you do say no. Offer to buy them a new study Bible. Because, hey, if they're old enough for a phone, they are old enough for an adult, printed, awesome study Bible. The ESV study Bible, the John MacArthur study Bible. There are great study Bibles out there. And the Bible on their phone is just another distraction among so many that can deceive a young person to believing that they are studying scripture or that they are spending time alone with God when they maybe just read the verse of the day that comes through text messages from the YouVersion. And I know everyone will ask, but isn't it better than nothing? Right? That's what everyone says. Isn't it better than nothing? To which I just recommend considering. Consider what it's like having access to 3,100 versions of the Bible and what that can do when scripture just becomes one more piece of information that they can consume. And also, not only that, what if they decide that they really like a blasphemous version of the Bible best, such as like the Passion Translation, which then leads them into deception or even like deconstruction, right? Because if it's not an actual literal translation, it can actually do more damage. You can not understand. There's lots of versions out there that we would not recommend that the YouVersion, obviously 3,100 versions that they offer. So sadly, I think this is a reality that we really must think about. Is it really best to give a young believer 3,100 versions of the Bible? This question came up with some of my small group that I lead at my church for high schoolers, the girls who had just graduated back in May. Several of them were using the Bible app and they were like, I'm really confused about this translation. It's so different. And here it was like the Passion Translation, but it was on their Bible app. And so they thought that it was legit. They thought that, well, it's on the Bible app. So why would it not be legit? And then we had to explain and talk about that. So,
wow, those are excellent points. I didn't even think about that. There's kind of like an implicit bias or trust towards technology, especially if you're tech positive, that you just assume like, it should be safe. Mm-mm. Like, that's not true. Yeah.
Yeah, translation really does matter. So if you're not like set on a translation and helping your children maybe getting set, I mean, NIV is a great one for high schoolers, for younger people. I started on NIV. I know, Chelsea, you feel the same way about the NIV. We're both in different versions now after our academia education, but I love the NIV. Love the NIV. So it's a great place to start now. All my kids have the NIV study Bible, and it's great. It's a good Bible to start with. Okay, friends, thank you so much for listening. I hope you enjoyed this conversation and that it helps you think differently, maybe about the Bible app, maybe about using the Bible app during church services, or even just studying your paper Bible at home. We would love for you to leave us a review wherever you listen to the Brave Parenting Podcast. It helps us so much. It helps the algorithms out there suggest our podcasts and reach more parents. And so that's really helpful. We really want to help people think biblically about online media and technology. So thank you so much for listening today. Until next week, go and be brave.